Welcome to Avalon Community Church, our 10:30 service this morning. We're keeping the main thing, and when you see that, it's hard to keep a dry eye. Amen? I've got these goosebumps that are forming right now, and I'm the one who put it up on this screen, so to speak, and I've been looking at this all week going, are you still doing that? Tell me you're still doing that. Can you do that to anybody? I mean, it's been 2,000 years. You still got this, right? And we're going to see this morning where the answer is clearly and undeniably yes. He's the Savior. And we welcome you this morning. Dave, Lisa, welcome to the service. Welcome back. And I haven't met you, but I loved what I just heard, and I can't wait to. We've got Zip Guides visiting with us this afternoon, and I've also got Becky here, Jericho's sister. Lots of visitors coming to the island. It's that time of the year. If you're going to stick around, fill one of these out. Let us know who you are and how we can get in touch with you. I want to invite you to dinners and stuff we've got going on during the week. It's a little simple visitor card. Take a minute, fill that out. If you receive one of these, it tells you what's going on for the men and for the ladies. Okay? A lot of great things happening throughout the week where you can be known and heard in a smaller setting, right? This is the crowd, but it's great when we can break off that crowd and be heard and be known and do some digging around in God's Word. That's what's going on in this card right here. I want to invite you into those things. All of us here have been searching, and I know for a fact what my search looks like, and as I'm, there's hundreds of things that you look at Jesus was involved in, such a short window of time. And we're in part four of this series we're calling He Did What? Mark 5 today, and we're looking at these events of the life of Jesus. There are plenty to choose from, and a friend of mine asked this week, what are you teaching on this weekend? And I told her, the woman that God healed just by touching the garment of Jesus, she kind of rolled her eyes like, of all the miracles in the Bible, you're talking about that one? I mean, it's not very entertaining. You know what I mean? It's not like, 5,000 people fed or someone walked on water. This lady touches Jesus and gets healed. All right, so we just move on in the story. But when you see a little video clip like that, you can see a lot more between the lines. The desperate effort of this woman. We're going to break it down today. And hopefully you will find something for you and maybe your family this morning, as I have today. But before we read this, let me tell you a little bit about this lady. What we do know about her from the Bible is we know she was very poor, okay? She had spent all her money to try to get healed. That's why she was poor. And the Bible says she was hemorrhaging for 12 years. She had a blood disease. Safe to assume she was probably depressed or disappointed simply because there was not any cure or hope. A social outcast, okay? As a result of the disease, people were pushed out of the synagogue, and the synagogue was the place of action, okay? It's kind of like the mall, had the food court, had everything going on, entertainment. And if you weren't in the synagogue, you really weren't in the social circles, and as a result, she was not allowed to go there. And she encounters Jesus. Poor, discouraged, doesn't have a lot of friends, doesn't have a lot of hope, and she encounters Jesus on a very busy day, okay? He was in full ministry mode, and a lot was happening in a short window of time. And if you would like, when you get home, you can actually read what happened before and after this story. It's pretty phenomenal. He had just been on the other side of the lake, and he cast a demon, a massive miracle, out of this man. Legion was the name, threw it into pigs, and they went over the side. I think that might be where we got the name deviled ham, possibly. I don't know, but this is where things went over the side. It was pretty wild. Everything was happening. Jesus gets in a boat, immediately crosses the lake, and he's met by Jairus. Jairus was a high-ranking Jewish leader. His daughter was dying. And this man was pressed for time. Jesus gets out of the boat, and immediately the conversation, my daughter's dying. Would you heal her? Jesus, very quickly, I will. Okay, love that. Right to the point, and they begin to walk. And what's interesting about this is there are two types of people that come to Jesus. You only saw one in that little video clip, but there are two. The first one we described, the woman in her poor condition and where she was at, destitute. Okay, and then a high-ranking official needing Jesus' help as well. All on the same scene. Are you tracking with me? Okay, so a lot is pressing. Jesus is slammed right now. Ministry's pressing. Yes, sure, I'll be right there. Got it. Guys, are we okay back here? You understand, ministry was moving. This man was moving forward. And so to stop in this scene we're about to see right here is remarkable. And I want you to see where you fit in with this too. But she had this burden. She had been living with a long time. Jairus had this obvious, visible need. His daughter, who had brought him joy for many years, was now sick. Let's dig in. God's Word is all over the place. If you forgot a Bible, just reach in front of you. Some of the little pews have Bibles there. Some of you have a phone and you got a Bible app on there. Pick your favorite version. I just want you to be able to understand what you read, okay? We got this great display up here. For the last couple of weeks, I've put these Bibles up here simply to let you know that God's Word is essential to us as followers of Christ, not just to this church, but to those who walk with God. You have got to have His love letter. You've got to have a plan. And there are many versions throughout the years that would help and guide your life. And they all look a little different, even today, on your cell phone. But I want to encourage you to not be intimidated by God's Word. Receive a copy of the Scriptures that help you understand what you're reading and dig in. Look at the life in these stories. Read between the lines. Look at the humanity of Jesus and the expressions and the things He said. And look at the stories that surround what He was up to and when it happened. It's beautiful stuff, okay? Mark 5, 24. It's, this story is also in other books of the Bible as well. I kind of listed a few there in your notes. Jesus went with him. This is Jairus, okay, the guy who just met him. And the crowd thronged behind. And what you guys need to know is this. Every time the Bible says everywhere Jesus went, there was a crowd, it means a serious crowd, okay? I mean, you can't even imagine. They wouldn't fit even close to this room. Maybe even this town or the casino, okay? We got about 4,000 annual residents that live here. You're looking at a crowd that would follow Jesus. He was on the move. Some were just, you know, wanting to know. People just wanting to know what's going on. I'm hearing about this stuff happening. Others were interested in him. And others still were just curious. Just kind of want to check it out. Just along for the ride. But he's walking through town and there's a crowd. Verse 25, check it out. There was a woman in the crowd who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors over the years. She had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she was worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him, through the crowd, touched the fringe of his robe. For she thought to herself, if I could just touch his clothing, okay, I will be healed. Immediately, the bleeding stopped. Beautiful passage here. And she could feel that she had been healed. You kind of saw that in the movie clip. Jesus realized at once the healing power had gone out of him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? His disciples said to him, all this crowd is pressing around you? How can you ask who touched you? Can you see the scene going on here, guys? Imagine being someone close to Jesus. Not a bodyguard, but you're protecting the mission. You're trying to get him where he needs to go. All of a sudden, he feels something stop and goes, who touched me? Okay? Massive group of people. And, you know, people are just trying to figure it out. And, you know, disciples are like, are you serious? You know, I tried to give Peter a flat on his sandal. Maybe he fell into you, Jesus. I don't know. You know, we were playing, you know, let's push someone into Jesus, see if he can figure out who did it. Who knows? The disciples are sitting here going, are you serious? And this man up front, let's just go there, okay? Jairus is probably thinking, we're stopping for what? My daughter's dying, dude. You said you'd come. Think about Jairus for a minute as Jesus stops to try to define who touched him. So all these players, all these things, the confusion of that moment. I love going there. And these are the stories that jump at me because I look at that and I'm like, are you serious? Okay. It continues on in verse 32. But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Jesus was going to figure this out. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and told him what she had done. And he said to her, daughter, first words out of his mouth, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. You've had been healed. You have been healed. As we read this in this series of He Did What? Why am I sharing this with you? Because, you know, what is in here for Avalonians here in the 21st century? I want you to be patient, and I want you to see the first thing that's in here, and what you read about is what you learn about Jesus, you can also know about God. Look in your notes. Colossians 1:15 is on your outline right there. Dig it around. It says this, no one can see God, but Jesus Christ is exactly like Him. So if you've ever wondered what God is like, okay, you just look at Jesus and you can know what He's like by looking at the person of Jesus. Amen? Okay, so there you go. That's a big question. I put that up front because I want you to know with that verse in Colossians, you're looking at the face, you're looking at the image, you're looking at the personality. This is what God is like. So let's dig around. There's three cool things that I think God is like that should be very helpful to you today. And I'll warn you ahead of time that we're going to uncover some of these things about God. And this is going to answer some fundamental questions I know you have because it did for me. Actually, I didn't struggle here other than the fact that I had to limit this to three, okay, because there's plenty. But, you know, you've probably asked them before. Maybe you've asked them at least once or twice or on a regular basis like this. Does God know that I exist? With 6 billion people on this playground that we call Earth, does He even know I am here? Okay? Does He care about me? Does He care about the little things in my life? Like in my family, when I think about, does God care about Andrew Hobbs? Or the fact that I have a dog that's peeing all over the place and I walk downstairs in the middle of the night and it's no fun to step in that. And I mean, or should I go for therapy? Okay, I'm just letting you know. We come up with questions. Does God really know about these things? Does He really care about these things? And it drives me nuts because sometimes I don't think He can handle my little stuff. He's always out for the big stuff. We're going to look at some of these things. See what God does care about. And write this down. God is concerned with the individual in every crowd. I'll start with that. Here's a crowd. Right here in front of me. I'm part of it. And there was a crowd around Jesus, but in a moment, it seemed like nobody was there. I mean, all was forgotten, and He withdrew. Look at this image, okay? And He went right for her. I want you to go there. I don't care about the processional. I don't care about the entourage. He understood Jairus' concern, but He withdrew and He gave Himself to her. Okay? Where are you this morning? And can you imagine your Savior in front of you just for a moment and stopping His busyness to say, what's going on? What would you like for me to do for you? I want you to go there, okay? Gang, very important for you to understand. He withdrew from the crowd, gave Himself to her. I pause on that. I park on that. Pentecost Sunday here. Here's another scene where Jesus shows up. You know, we celebrate 50 days after something very important and look at Pentecost where the Holy Spirit showed up and met a small group of people in a very personal way. And that fire began, and those languages changed, and life will never be the same for the church. And here He is in another scene. Jesus, personally, individually, He withdrew from the crowd, gave Himself to her. In the world that we live in, we tend to label people. We do. We look at somebody. Not very long ago, I was at Four Corners. I have a million teams that seem to go to Four Corners over there. You guys know what I'm talking about? Willow and what is it? Long Beach Boulevard over there. Okay. And we were at the Subway with a group of players, athletes, and I got a large drink. And I noticed there was a homeless man that was just outside the door. He had a little bag. There was some stuff in it. You could tell when you walked by him. He smelled pretty bad. And I got this drink, and there was a deal on it. I pulled this thing off, and I want a 6-inch sandwich. So I went over and I just said to the guy, hey, would you like a free chicken sandwich? Do you want it? and he took the sandwich. And as he walks down the street, okay, you and I, if you were in a car and we were driving, you would say, you know, that is a homeless man. You would not say, that is a professional athlete, okay? You can look at someone in today's times, we typically look at the outward appearance and we label someone. Yesterday, even coming back from that paddle race, when some guys saw a father and a son, a very young boy, like a six-year-old out front of the restaurant. These things break your heart. But when you go on your campus tomorrow, guys, or you go back into Sconzo into training, or some of you go out into the workplace, the medical center, wherever you're at, the city, it doesn't matter. There are people that you work around that you will label, or you already have, and I'm guilty of it. People tend to treat people, though, by their label. And this woman should have been labeled, so to speak, by all the world standards, unimportant. This lady would have probably been labeled homeless, yet Jesus didn't treat her like that. Love doesn't think of people in terms of human importance. And I know a lot of times we treat people like that. A lot of us think God loves us in North America because we've got money, live in Southern California, we have affluence. God must love us more than people 200 miles away on this border or that border because we built a house there not too long ago. People that live in poverty there. That's what we think. But God doesn't love people like that. He doesn't love and see people in terms of importance like we do. That's why he stopped the parade, and that's why you're sitting here going, Andrew, I've heard this a million times, and yet you're taking a second look under the hood. You're taking just one more second for me this morning to think, could he really stop and meet me where I'm at? And the answer is yes. Even in our own families, okay? Growing up in Florida, I even remember in my 30s going to Thanksgiving dinner. I never got to necessarily eat at the big people's table, the adult table. I was always seated at a Fisher-Price table or something like that with a neighborhood kid that I just wanted to slap, talking and debating over Barney and whether he had this over, you know, Big Bird. And I remember maybe one day I'll make it to the ping pong table, or as an adult when I turn 50, I'll sit at the main table with everybody else. We do this growing up, and necessarily you'll get caught into that and you'll sit here and go, yeah, I kind of feel lesser. On the job, maybe you're not the top of the totem pole. Maybe you're on staff, but you're not treated like all the other staff. Okay? Maybe you're a teacher. And quite honestly, you feel different in the ranks of being a teacher. There's just the hierarchy of those that have been there longer, possibly. Maybe you're involved in our resort community here. And your hotel is a little different than somebody else's. I'm telling you, people look at things and they label things. Very real, okay? And God wants to meet you right where you're at. Treat people in terms of importance. A lot of times by their label and their age, we look at these things. And I'll just let you know right now that if you were sitting here this morning and Jesus asked you to have a meal, you know how many place settings there would be? Two, okay? There would be two. Because he cares to hear, actually maybe four, God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. So there may be four. But honestly, it's just to be with you. I want you to get that this morning. To take a pause. And the point is this, God loves each of us as if there's only one of us to love. And I know you've asked this question before. Especially when you prayed. Did that make any difference? Did God even hear that prayer? Did it just bounce off the ceiling? You ever thought like that? Yeah? Okay, exactly. I felt like that too. God has the leisure of heart to feel for each of us. And it doesn't necessarily mean that he neglects somebody else either. This is great. Look at this verse here in Romans 11. Because you may be sitting here thinking, how can he do that? So here it is. God's riches are very great, and his wisdom and knowledge have no end. Circle those three words, have no end. Circle that, okay? No one could explain the things that God decides or understand his ways. It says this in 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Even the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God stronger than human, what? Yeah, human strength. Let's just take my brain, for example, okay? All the way through high school, 4 years of college, I've got extenuating credit and graduate work and sports and all these other things and blah, 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 blah. Let me tell you something. My brain is still finite. Doesn't matter. Okay? We're going up against, so to speak, an infinite understanding. A whole nother thinking. It's infinite. So how can a finite brain understand an infinite God? If God could be understood, though, He wouldn't be God. Some things we can't fully understand, but we have to trust God, okay? I have a 10-year-old niece. Her name is Kelsey. And if I were to simply ask her what 6 is to the second power, she would say 36, right? Okay? No. She would say, I don't know. Probably not, okay? But if you ask her how many chiclets it takes to get stuck in your nose before you have to go to the emergency room, and she answered 3, she'd be correct, okay? That's the thing, is she doesn't get it, she doesn't understand, but the idea, God knows you exist, and either way, even if you don't understand what this means, it's still true. It's still there. 1 Peter says He's always thinking about you, He's watching everything that concerns you, and if this doesn't get you excited, you need to check your pulse. Quite honestly, okay, maybe you're not alive, because there are right answers and wrong answers. God knows these things. He's pushing forward. He's pursuing you, whether you believe it or think it's possible. Number 2, look at this. God connects with people of faith. What else you can know about God? He connects with people of faith. Okay? Why am I saying this? Her comment, you know, it was me. Your faith has made you well. He connects with people of faith. Okay? It's like the spark plug that gets things going with God. And I know that you cannot start a car without a spark plug, okay? Can't do it, golf cart included. And the bottom line here is, faith is what gets you going. It got Jesus' attention for this woman. It was faith. He said, faith touched me. There's a difference between the pressure of the crowd, got it, and the touch of faith. There's a difference there. And when I was looking at this carefully, I just thought, everybody bumping into you, but faith made a difference. He felt that. And, you know, I'm sure other people touched him. Pushing, shoving, elbowing, much like today. You know, maybe trying to get in line down there at the breakfast that's served. You know, but the heart of Jesus detected something different. Detected something more than that. God knows when you and I even have an ounce of faith. I love this fact. Just a little bit of faith, and He'll take it from there. He'll go from there. Faith is not just going to church, okay? Some of us may be doing it because someone begged us to go, or, you know, it's coming up on Father's Day weekend, or, you know, Mother's Day weekend, or, you know, people do things on behalf of someone else. I know that. But that's not faith. That's not at all. I've told you before, you know, if I was born at McDonald's, it would not make me a Big Mac, okay? Faith has to be your own. Faith is what makes you right with God. Romans 4, dig in, look at it in your notes right here. But people cannot do any work that will make them right with God. They just can't, no matter what. So they must trust in Him who makes even evil people right with sight in His sight. Then God accepts their faith. And that makes them right with Him. Faith is the only thing necessary for a person to approach God. It's the only thing necessary. You catch that? God connects with His people of faith, just like He connected with this woman. Check this out and write this down. All else fails, okay? What we can know about God. God changes lives where all else fails, where things simply have changed. And some of you today are hearing this, and you want a different life. You want something better out of life. A bunch of different things. Some of you go, I want to live the wild life. I want to get the most out of this, so I'm going the party scene. I think that's the route I want to go. You're going to think what's different in your life and what could make a difference in your life. Maybe you relate to a relationship. Possibly some of you ladies say, if only I could be in this relationship with this guy. It would draw me out. Some of you are thinking, if I could only get out of this relationship with this guy, okay? And there's life here. Jesus is saying, hey, whoa, whatever, okay? Right here. Right here. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Way more than the one you're looking for. and one you're living right now. Way more. But a lot of times people turn to Jesus as a last resort. They just do. They put him off. And I've been doing this for a long time, okay? Ever since I got out of high school, even in high school, working in a church, around a lot of ministry, seeing stuff, watching people, serving in different capacities. And you know what a lot of people say? Say, I like your talks. And you make me kind of interested in God, but I don't know if I want to take this seriously right now. And quite honestly, I think what I'm going to do is kind of go through the college scene right now and just do that, you know? Just kind of do that. Then when I get out of college and get married and maybe even start to have kids, then I'm going to take God seriously. I want to raise my kids in a Christian family. So I'm just going to do this, but on my own time frame. Then I'm going to turn to God. Okay. All right. What about all the pain? What about the mistakes you're going to make along the way? Because you're living your life on your own. That living God's way could save you from. Do you think the pain and mistakes, as soon as you make them, you're going to be able to dust them under the carpet, never be reminded of them again? And the answer is no. Okay, those things are there. They'll be with you for the rest of your life. That's why I don't try to beg people. I don't try to manipulate people. I just want to teach people what the Bible says. And that's God is drawing near to you. Draw close to Him. I mean, that stuff's not in my notes. I'm borrowing that. He says, draw near to me. He wants you there. I went to church when I was a little kid, and I had this screaming pastor. Man, just screamed all over the place. Screaming preacher. One of the reasons we want to do church like we do, partly out of this, is some of the experience I had. And it was rough, very rough. This guy was always yelling about how we were going to hell, and you better be right with God or you're going to hell. You know, if you run outside, you could get hit by a bus, and then you might go to hell. And I mean, it was just hard. And, you know, all it did was, quite honestly, made me a better pedestrian. I just was looking both ways. You know, a guy in college, just scared. Scared I might do something stupid. I missed the relationship with Jesus. The fact that he would come near me and say, son, just like he said, daughter, and put his hand on my face and say, what can I do for you? Or your faith would make you well. If I had that kind of faith, I was too scared. I was frightened. It was religious stuff. It just wasn't personal. And Jesus is the answer. And I don't want non-Christians to, you know, think for a minute, you know, this is the way Christians drive, you know, so I don't put that bumper sticker on my car, you know. But quite honestly, I started thinking about this. Jesus is the answer. And everyone says, to what? Okay, what's the quick word? Starts with an E. To everything, right? It's the first thing you think of. He's the answer to everything. Nobody in my whole life has ever come up to me and said, what's Jesus the answer to? When somebody does, I'll say everything. Okay, but until then, people are asking different kinds of questions like, how do I survive this home situation I'm in right now? Or my business is tanking. I can't pay for my rent right now. My kid is out of control. I haven't been well in like 6 months. I've still got this cough. I can't seem to get across to my spouse something that they'll understand. They just take it poorly each time, and we're always in an argument. Those are the questions that are really dictating the course of our life. So when we say Jesus is the answer to everything, let him go there. Amen? That's a question, okay? Is he the answer to everything? And if he is, then he's the answer to everything. Even the things that are dictating the course of our life. I know the biggies. You know, who am I going to marry? Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? But how about the little things that are really causing us the stress and the stuff that's in there? Look at this verse, Ephesians 2, dynamite verse. Remember that in those days you were living utterly apart from Christ. You were lost, without God, without hope. I see people. They come to church for a little bit, okay? And then they walk away and they'll see me in the community or something. We'll see each other at Ning's, or there's, you know, they'll be like, oh, there's that pastor, you know. And they'll come up to me. I haven't been to church in a long time. This is going really bad in my life right now. Okay? And I need church. And I wish I could just unzip the suit for a minute and just say, that's great, but you need God. I mean, yes, you do need the church eventually. But the bottom line here is you need God. You need him. Don't look at me and go, I haven't been to church in a while. My life is tanking. Don't do that. I'm a guy, and I want you to know you need God. I need him. I may need him 50 minutes when this service is over. My heart may tank on something. The bottom line here is you look at all the externals. Jesus looks at your heart, and he says, I know what's tanking you. I know what's going on. Spend time with me. It's huge, okay? I want you to hear today, with all that you've got going on, that God wants you and him to connect. He wants you together. I want to make you well. I want to forgive you. The wholeness and peace you've been longing for, you've been searching for 12 years. Come on. God says, I want you to have that. Okay? So how do you pursue intimacy with God? How do you do that? That's huge. And it's a big word. For some people, it's a weird word. They're just so detached. How about the word religion? Is that going to do it? I see everybody shaking their heads on that one. That's about as distant as it comes. Okay? When suddenly somebody just tells me they're a religious person, that doesn't mean anything to me. It doesn't do anything to me at all. I think God's concerned about a relationship. He wants you. He stops the crowd, says, who did this? It's you. Your faith has made you well. I mean, just that image of knee to knee, eye to eye. It's personal. And blow me off if you want. Go figure it out on your own. But I'll save you a lot of pain. I'll tell you right now, until you figure this out, that you were created to have a relationship with God, you're going to be wondering. You're going to be wondering. You're going to be looking. I've done all three. I don't care if I grew up in a Christian home. Some of that religion stuff was there. And some of that posing was there. I needed it personal. I needed to visualize this on my own. I need to see it lived out. And my faith really took a long haul. It took a while, 17. Okay? Even though I'd heard about Jesus. Bottom line here is I needed to give him my fears and pursue intimacy with God. Let me give you some things to think about. First, you have to start admitting the person you've been. This will help. This will help get you on that intimate level and away from just that disconnect in religion. You want to meet him intimate? Admit the person you've been. This woman went after Jesus in her condition. The blind man went after Jesus in his condition. The paralyzed man. You know, in his condition, Jesus met him. These are people that recognize where they're at. That's the key. That's where you're at. There's no pose. I need you. Sorry about your robe. It was my only shot. That's all it takes. I love that. I'll show you a guy that poses on the outside, that mocks other people. He's cocky and all of that. I'll show you a guy on the inside that's really insecure. I said that last week. That was a quote from last week. And five guys came up to me in the course of 48 hours and said, hey man, you hit me right between the eyes. That's me. And I said, no, I didn't. The Holy Spirit's doing that stuff. Let's talk. And they began to talk about their hurt and their pain and their life and why they act out that way, the insecurity, the bragging, the arrogance. You know, you see this on teams. Somebody just doesn't seem to just do their job. They're all about themselves. And yesterday, we had to make some adjustments in our boat. We had this outrigging team that represented Catalina. And literally, seconds before we entered the water, we lost a team member that we could not replace, thinking we could replace them with somebody else's extra person. We had to make a shift in a boat, not knowing how that would affect the team and all the seats and what was needed. We acted out on faith that This is going to have to work the way it is. And we placed fourth for the first team it's ever in a men's open short. This was wild. Did not expect that at all. The team worked together, and literally we just had to let go of what we think can do it. Because at first everyone's like, let's just paddle without the person. Let's just go with an empty slot. And if you know anything about paddling, every paddle in that water makes a difference. Every one of them. Okay? If you don't know anything about paddling, now you do. Every paddle makes a difference. And to have an empty seat, you're slower. Does that make sense? Like one of the pistons isn't working in your car, so to speak. I've never seen our boat go so fast. I've never felt it go so fast. And for 45 straight minutes, without taking basically a breath, the guys pushed through and did something we've never done before as a result of just going with the flow. We have to do it this way. And sometimes I know that it's difficult, especially as a professional athlete. For those of you who are NBA Finals guys, I'm sure you're aware Steph Curry is back in action. LeBron and Kevin, they're all going at it. Man, game one belonged to Golden State. And for those of you who don't care right now, I can feel that, okay? But this guy right here, I mention him in this message today because he has given his heart to Christ. MVP of our league, going at it for a third opportunity at a championship against the same team. This guy is with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. He's one of our representatives. And let me tell you, every time he opens his mouth, he is criticized because Jesus comes out. That's the reason. It's not his game. He's got that. It's what comes out of his heart and out of his mouth, where his game comes from. And you may have that same thing happen to you. Because on the job, the last thing you want to do is say, Jesus, help me. That's really what got me through my situation. Maybe my divorce. Maybe my argument. Because people are pursuing you. He will increase when you decrease. You watch what happens. Jesus will put you up there and you'll get another shot because you put him first. And I love that. As you read this and this event that took place, there's a lot of people that are just kind of standing around, and there's some in the crowd, you know, the Jerusalem 7-Eleven crowd, just kind of smoking, talking to their friends. Jesus walks by. You know, that? What's that one guy over there? Who's that? Oh, that's that Jesus crowd. Who's that? I don't know, but everywhere he goes. Yeah, there's just people everywhere. You ever checked him out? Nah, I'm not interested. He says he's God. He's probably just another lunatic. They're watching you. That's the watcher, okay? Then there's the other person that's just kind of walking with the crowd. They're the walkers. You've seen this person before. They just love being part of the crowd. Whatever the crowd's got going, get me in the crowd. Okay? Crowd's got it going on. I want to be with the crowd. Problem is, they think that, you know, they're in, but they really don't care that Jesus is the center of the crowd. They just want to orbit church. They want to orbit what's going on. They don't understand that he wants to take them way past salvation, possibly. Maybe you're hung up there. That's just the frame of life. You go through that salvation, you will see there is a whole kingdom waiting for you. Amen? That's discipleship, and that's where Jesus wants you. Doesn't want you just orbiting. Doesn't want you floating around. Okay? Then there's this woman who literally wants him. I can tell you from this video clip, the guys did it right because she probably had to dive. She probably had to just look for that hole like a running back and grab him. She wanted him. She wanted to get to him. She wanted to get to him for a very selfish reason. She wanted to be healed. And that's cool. And that's okay. But she wanted him. And let me ask you, you don't need to write this down. You definitely don't need to share this with a friend. Just pause in your spirit and answer in the honesty of your heart. Which one are you when it comes to Jesus? You know, watcher, distant, uninvolved. You got your comments. Maybe you think you know everything, or possibly you just don't care. Or maybe you're the walker. I just got to be around the right people. But you forgot who the center of attention is. Or are you this wanter? Because a lot of people come to ACC and stuff that we have going on, and I see us during the week, different groups of us meeting, and I want to know, are you a wanter? Are you literally going to make your way through the crowd and fight for Jesus and stand up for his kingdom? And begin something new, regardless of the rhetoric, regardless of the history of the situation, and to stand up and say, my Savior matters, and you matter. Let me introduce you to my Savior. Amen? Let's go there. The church is changing. Jesus is changing things. He is bringing old things new. He is bringing himself. That's all it is. People are standing up for him. And I mean across the nation. Don't get caught up in the news. Don't get caught up in what maybe even relatives may be telling you. Jesus is in control. He is still here, and He is still around, and He still does the same things that He did to this woman. This is beautiful. And maybe you've heard this before. Verse 26, she had gotten no better. In fact, she was worse. Okay? Maybe things don't get better right away, and they get worse. She knew her condition. She admitted, I need to be healed. And a wonder makes a conscious decision to begin drawing near to God. Okay? And you've heard this phrase. It may sound a little corny, but if you think God is distant from you, what? How's it go? Guess who moved? Right? I was on a t-shirt. Did God move? Did God go? You've messed up so much. I've got to take off and focus on some other people. I mean, you're just three strikes, dude. You're out of the kingdom. You're screwing up. No. Typically, we move away from God. That is what happens. The second you begin your faith, you begin with the faith that you have. Just start with what you got. Verse 28. Write that in, by the way. She thought to herself, if I can just circle that. Just. Circle that. If I can just touch His clothing, I'll be healed. Just a little bit of faith. Okay? I don't feel like I got it. I don't feel like my testimony's where it needs to be. I'm not like these people on stage. Maybe I don't serve somewhere. I don't have it. Okay? Can I say to you, start with the faith that you got. Start with a little faith that you have. The little trust. I'm going to trust God today that You are who You say You are and that You'll take care of me. Just start with a little bit of faith right where you're at and the relationships you have. The third thing, call on God first. Call on Him first. Start with what you got and call on Him first. Okay? If you want intimacy with God, circle first, by the way. It's not a last resort type thing. It requires the first. So let's go very practical. Today, June 4th, okay? It's a day that you can start the new month off. In the morning, you wake up, give God the first part of your reading instead of reading a text or just, you know, throwing your backpack together, heading on to school or wherever you're going. I'm going to take the Bible. I'm going to give it 1 minute, okay? This may be a little gross, and I know some of you are going to be grossed out by this, but because I know you sit on the toilet at least a minute a day, just take a minute, okay? Just take a little scripture and find a moment, okay? Maybe that will help you. There's this book in the Old Testament called Proverbs, right? 31. How many days typically in a month? Typically, right? This is great. I've heard this a million times, but have you ever tried it? Have you ever tried it? It'll start your day differently. A lot better than a to-do list. Because my texts are waiting for me. My emails are already waiting for me. They're important, but not as important. Start your day and look at Proverbs. This is great. Just so you develop the habit of giving Him the first part of your reading. Today's June 4th. It's great, okay? First words out of your mouth. How about the first words? Good God, it's morning. Instead of good morning, God. Just give Him the first part of your words. Instead of flipping on iTunes radio or just the first thing you hear. Typically, when my phone comes on, the alarm itself is scary. So I try to put some kind of classical on there, just something that eases my alarm system in there. But you know what? God, speak to me today, and then listening to what He may impress on your heart. I'm not making this up. He is waiting for a conversation with you. I mean, at night, He spills moonlight on your pillow through the window. And oftentimes, it's the light of our phones. I'm just saying. Spend time with Him. Let Him impress something on your heart. It's hard when you can't hear from Him. Typically, we're just not listening to the noise and everything that's surrounding us. We're distracted. Give Him your first. I want to close by just thinking about this woman for a second. Why do you think she was frightened? Go there with me for a minute. Why was she fearful? What was that moment? Do you think she was fearful because you think Jesus, she was thinking maybe Jesus would take her blessing away, her healing, or expose her as a nobody? I started to read this over and over. Why didn't Jesus just let her slip away when she was healed? I mean, literally, why didn't he just keep on cruising by? Why didn't he just keep moving on? He had to get to Jairus' house anyway. He had good reason. Why didn't he just let her touch his clothes and kind of slip in, not make a big deal out of it, but he stopped, okay? I don't think it was he wanted her to hear something. I think he wanted her to sense something. Stay there, okay? I think he didn't let her slip away for her sake. He wanted her to be more than just, wanted to be more to her than just the healer, okay? He wanted to be her friend. He wanted to be her savior. As I read this, here's what my mind goes to. I think that Jesus probably grabbed her by the face, looked her in the eyes, and he used the word daughter. And in our culture, daughter means, you know, like my daughter. I have a 21-year-old daughter, Maddie. I have a 15-year-old daughter, Grace, okay? But in the Greek here, English translation, Jesus actually spoke in Aramaic, and when he says daughter, it meant like my daughter, it translates to my beloved, my loved one, my loved one, my loved one. Your faith has made you well. Park on that. Very intimate term when he says, loved one, your faith has made you well. Isn't that cool? I mean, isn't it? It's deep. It's deeper than daughter. It's my beloved. Go in peace. You've been healed. He gave her a blessing. And you've been searching for 12 years, and I can't imagine how lonely it's been. I can't imagine how sad it's been. Go in peace and be healed. And here's what I want you to leave with today. I don't want you to leave here that God is this distant God. It doesn't know you or doesn't hear your prayers. I want you to leave with this image that God is passionate for you, who deeply, deeply wants to know you and wants you to know you can have access to Him. Years ago, I was speaking at a service, and at this thing, there were several hundred adults in the room. My family stood in the back of the room waiting for me to be done. It was like done at 11:30, and they showed up at like 11:25. They're standing in the back, and my daughter was just going nuts. It was little Maddie. She was, 8 or 9, and she was just waving. I'm trying to finish up a message. And the service ended. People started putting chairs back together. People came up that wanted to chat about it and talk. And I remember her just breaking from mom's hand and just flying down the church, just over the maze of chairs, passing up food, just went right in front of everybody that's standing in line to talk. And she just grabbed me and tackled me, just almost took my breath out as I was in a conversation with somebody just to say, it's you, Dad. I mean, she didn't have to turn and ask politely, do you mind if I hug my dad? She just went for it, just mugged me. I won't forget it. Dad, let's go. It's Sunday. Pizza lunch. Beach day. She was just going nuts. Guys, we're going into communion. Did you hear that? We're going to take communion. Commune. He is here to meet you. He is stopping the processional for you. He is evidently, in your mind, somebody that maybe you've forgotten. There's been a lot of things where you come to Him. I'm letting you know He is stopping this and He is coming to you. I want you to think of communion differently. I want you to think in terms of both. It's a commitment to reach out to Him, but no, He is right there wanting to say, my beloved, your faith has made you well. Let's imagine that I want you to have God. I want you to not wait in line. Maybe you can't understand how God can love you that way. God has that leisure of heart to love you while He's loving me. You don't have to wait in line. You don't have to wait. Just bust through and get up there like this lady did and like my daughter did and say, I've got to touch you. I've got to be there for you. What are we doing today? What's our plan? If I could have our band come up. Let's pray. And then what I'd like for you to do is listen carefully. There is communion set up for you on both sides of the church, okay? One is this little table right here in the corner off my stage right for you, and the other is underneath the banner in the back just for convenience. And as you're praying right now, and as you're listening, and as you're talking with God, and as you feel led, for the follower of Christ in this room, this is your shot to get up, and the body of Christ and the blood of Christ is there, and do communion with your Savior. You thank Him, certainly, for your healing. You ask Him to say, take me from being a watcher to someone who wants you. You go there. You ask Him to say, get me out of the crowd and into the center of activity where you're at. I want to be with you, my Savior. And this morning, take communion as God leads you. And if you want more prayer when this service is over, there's no rush. That's what this is for. That's why we gather today. Let's pray. God, thanks for that you love us the way you do. There's some people here today who need to know that. I need to know that. I know I do. And when I think of your love, I want to draw closer to you. When I'm reminded of that love, I want to be more intimate with you. And when I'm taught that love, I want to follow you. And I know that when I follow you, that you will lead me to safer, better places. You'll take care of me. Lord, I thank you for giving us a picture of your heart, your character, as we read and learn about Jesus. My prayer is that we might be different when we leave here today, that this just wouldn't be another outline and another message, but that we might really think of how much you love us and want to draw near to us. And give us this freedom of choice to either run from you or draw near to you. I pray for those in here who are walkers and watchers, that they would leave here wanting you a little more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.